That's what you're asking.
This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. The author of the book of Hebrews is writing to a group of people who are straining with their faith. They are wrestling with their faith. In fact, according to chapter 10, they are considering throwing away their confidence and throwing away their faith in Christ. And so we want to take a look at this passage of Scripture. Well, y'all look so... You there? Good.
Hebrews 11, verse 1.
Hebrews 11, verse 1. Praise the Lord. So, we're here in the passage of Scripture here where he's going to talk to us about faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things they promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what faith is. In our understanding of faith, we've kind of misdefined faith. And so what we want to do is come back to the biblical definition of what faith is. The author of Hebrews here defines faith as a quality that the ancients were commended for in verse 2. In other words, what he's saying is that the only thing that matters to God is your faith. Everything else that you do, everything else that you build upon, every good and fine act, if it's not motivated by faith, and it's not real, it's not genuine. In other words, God rewards faith. Think about Jesus for a minute, will you? In his ministry, whenever Jesus was really upset, it was always because faith wasn't there, right? Are you still so dull, he said to his disciples. How long must I be with this generation, he said. And to the Pharisees, he said that outwardly they were whitewashed, but inside they were dead men's tombs. You see, faith wasn't there. Jesus was always concerned about faith. Consequently, when Jesus would find something that was praiseworthy in a person, it was always faith. Even in all of Israel, he said, I have not found such great faith. The thing that moves the heart and the passion of our God is your faith. So if this is what the ancients were commended for, that's what it says in verse 2. If this is what God commends, then we had better be clear about the understanding of what faith is, right? And that is the purpose of this book. That is the purpose of this passage of Scripture. It is there to tell people this is what real faith is. Not outward motions, but rather something deep and abiding, something that lets you know for real, for true, what is important to God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is being certain of that which we hope for. Actually, the Greek word here is the word that is used for the title documents when someone possesses a piece of property. Perhaps you've purchased some land, hopefully not swamp land in Florida or the Brooklyn Bridge, but perhaps you've purchased some land and you sat down in that purchasing process and you scrawled out some documents, right? And you had to sign here and sign here and sign here and sign here and 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 here. And finally, a big wad of documents was handed to you in your hand. And even though someone else might yet be living in that home at that moment in time, even though someone else might have already had their furniture in there and their bed in the bedroom and their toilet paper hanging on the rack in the bathroom there, even though at that moment when those papers are handed to you, at that moment you have possession of that which you had hoped for. That is the word that's used here to describe being certain. In other words, we are the people who are the kind of people who live with that in our grasp. Faith lays hold of something, and it is the evidence, the proof, the exact evidence or proof that we have the things that we long for, that which we hope for, that which we do not see. So in other words, faith lays hold of something that's completely impossible. When the author of this book writes this to this group of people, what is he trying to do? Look back up in chapter 10 and verse 35. He's already asked them to examine their faith. In fact, he's warned them several times. But now here in verse 10, verse 35, he says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. In other words, what he is saying is there are people who will shrink back and lose out with God. Destruction is their lot. But there are those of us who persevere to the end because we live by faith. Everything in the Christian life is by faith. Every single thing is done by faith. For instance, the offering basket just went by, and let's say that you put in a rather large check, $100 or $1,000. Let's say you put in $1,000 into the... And had everyone in the place known, if we had a video camera, if we had offering cam, and it just went by, and we could see what you put in there, and it was reflected on the screen. That's a good idea. No one uses that. I'm claiming that. I'm copywriting that right now. Offering cam. But let's just say that we had offering cam, and someone was able to see that you had just slipped a $1,000 check into that basket. People on earth would be impressed. $1,000 is nothing to sneeze at. Somebody say amen. Somebody say hachu. No. Okay. So $1,000 is nothing to sneeze at. And so if you put $1,000 in the basket, but if God had told you to put $5 in and you put $1,000 in, no matter how many people in the room who knew about that and they were impressed, if God had told you only to put $5 in there, you would have been disobedient and God would not be impressed with your $1,000 gift. Because the only thing that matters to God is your faith. The only thing that matters to God. If I was toddling across the street and you said, "Oh, there's my pastor. I should help him across the street. He's a feeble old man now." So you walked over and you grabbed me by the elbow and you said, "Let me help you across the street, pastor." And you helped me to the other side of the street, assuming that's where I wanted to go. And you put me on that other corner. That would be a wonderful good deed. But if it wasn't motivated by faith, it wouldn't be honored by God. If you were just trying to learn the Word of God, how many of you think learning the Word of God's a good thing? Yeah, that's an important thing. 9 o'clock Sunday morning. Did we already say that? Learning the Word of God is an important thing. But if you're learning the Word of God so that you can have a head full of knowledge and biblical theological stuff so that you can impress your friends and that people will think you're really something, all that in a bag of chips like they say, then you will be not rejected by God. God will not honor the knowledge even that you have. God can God cannot. My wife and I were sitting in the bedroom yesterday talking about how the enemy can use the word of God. Think about that. The enemy himself can use God's word. That means in itself, the word isn't enough. We have to have faith in our heart. In fact, it says that there are people who heard the word of God but didn't mix that word of God with faith, and therefore the word became condemnation to them, became null to them, became void to them. Faith is everything. Faith is absolutely crucial in our life. So we need to understand what that is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's having the documentation in your hand to say, I don't see heaven now, but I know where I'm going. I know that I've got a mansion on the hilltop. I know that my God has prepared a place for me. I know that it took him 7 days to build this earth, but he's been working 2,000 years on the place where I'm going. And so I'm going to have a jacuzzi, and I'm going to have, well, you fill in the blank there, all the things the Lord wants for you and your heavenly abode. The things that test our faith come, and we have no control over them. Life comes, and we have no control over it. Often that comes at the weakest moment in your existence, doesn't it? The most tired moment of your week, and suddenly temptation comes. And temptation usually comes at the weakest point of your character or some place where you had a habit that you were trying to distance yourself from. Now you say, what does Spider-Man have to do with this, with faith? Well, let me tell you. My belief is that every single person in here who's a Christian has been bitten by the bug of faith. Every single one of us has been bitten by the bug of faith. What happened to Peter when he got bitten by, what's his name, Peter? Peter Parker, thank you. What happened to Peter Parker when he got bitten by the bug? What happened? Things changed on the inside. How many of you have seen the movie Spider-Man? Raise your hand. I recommend it, yeah. I recommend it. It's my movie. You can borrow it afterwards if you sign 16 documentations and... See, he got bit by the bug, and then you notice what it said on the screen. It said, new species. It showed the DNA thing kind of working around, kind of symbolic of something new was happening on the inside of him. He once was Peter Parker, but he was rapidly being changed into... In fact, at that moment that he was bit, he went from being Peter Parker to who? Spider-Man. Don't say Spider-Man, say Spider-Man. You have to say it like that, otherwise it's not as exciting. Peter Parker, Spider-Man. Right? Oh. One moment. If you've seen the movie, you know there's a scene where he wakes up and he picks up his glasses and he goes to put his glasses on. When he puts his glasses on, he can't see. That which used to be the way that he saw things is no longer fitting for him. He has to take his glasses off because now he sees in a different way. He stands in front of the mirror and suddenly... The flabbiness of his old geeky body as Peter Parker has been changed into the chiseled Tobey Maguire Spider-Man thing. Six-pack, you know, muscles, right? And he's like, wow, Spider-Man. He doesn't even realize what he's going through. He's going from Peter Parker to Spider-Man. Why? What happened? He was bitten by the bug, and it changed who he was from that moment on. The rest of the movie is him trying to discover who he really is. I see this as a metaphor for the Christian life. You've come to faith. And suddenly everything changes on the inside of you. You look in the mirror, and all of a sudden you realize... Wait, let me try it again. You have to see by faith. Amen. You have to see by faith. You have to live by faith. Your strength comes through faith. Your purpose, your destiny, everything comes by faith. You see, Peter Parker is changed at that moment. As soon as you as a Christian came to faith, you were bitten. And down to, as in Peter Parker's case, down to the molecular level, but for us, down to the level of our very spirit man, everything has changed and you are changed. You are no longer Peter Parker. The problem comes when Spider-Man tries to live like Peter Parker. The problem comes when Spider-Man tries to live like Peter Parker. See, Peter Parker can have a girlfriend. He can long for this redheaded girl whose name I can't remember. He can long for her from afar. But Spider-Man, even though he's cool enough to get the chicks, can't have the relationship because there's something that's come upon him, this responsibility that comes with this new identity. Faith changes us. Faith is a is a gift from God. God gives us our faith. It's originated in God. God gave us our faith. To each man, it says in Romans, to each man he's given the gift of faith. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that faith is a gift that's given to us, this miraculous faith that's given to us. I always use the story of Mark Buntain, the modern day, I think, apostle, really, to Calcutta, who built this hospital. When they were going to pour the foundation, they drilled down for the footings, and they said, we can't build the hospital. We thought this was solid, but it's not solid. It's all swampy down there. We can't pour this footing. And he stood there on that last footing with his Bible in his hand, and he prayed, and he threw his New Testament down there, and he said, pour the footing. We're going to build the hospital. We're going to build it on God's Word. And the hospital stands in Calcutta to serve orphans even today. Amazing story. What is that hospital built on? Faith. What is that hospital built on? It's built on faith. You see, that's a gift of faith. Not all of us have, don't go home and try that. You can't just throw your Bible down in the bathroom and say, I want a whole new bathroom here. New tile, new jacuzzi. You can't do that. That was a gift of faith that God gave him. It's a gift. It came from God. But faith is more than a gift. Faith is a fruit, isn't it? It tells us that one of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. In other words, the longer I walk with the Spirit, the more my faith should grow. That's why Pathways to Purpose is so important. This is another commercial. That's why Pathways to Purpose is so important, because in order for the Christian is supposed to grow. It's incumbent upon us to grow. God will hold me responsible for whether or not I grow in my faith. I know, when you look at me, you think, what a muscular hunk of man that is. I understand that. I have that thought myself sometimes. But you know, I have the same number of muscles in my body now that I had when I was a baby, an infant. Think about that. Look at yourself. The same number of muscles. I just happen to have retained my baby fat. That was the same number of muscles. The same number. What happened? You used them, and they grew. You began to develop them. Go ahead, sit in that kitchen chair for the rest of your life and watch the muscles in your legs atrophy. There'll be weakness. You won't be able to get up. I sat through a three-hour movie a couple weeks ago, and when I got up, my legs were shaky. 3 hours. You know, we as people of faith have to develop this faith. God not only gives it as a gift, but he gives it as a fruit. We have to walk with him, and our faith has to be developed. That means we have to exercise our faith. The only way you can build up your arm muscle is if you begin to do something with your arm muscle. Do all you want with your leg muscle, it won't build up your arm muscle. You can do all you want with love, and we need to be loving people. I agree totally with that word this morning. We need to be the people who embody the love of God, but not at the expense of faith. In fact, faith works by love. That's what it tells us in Galatians. So the idea is that we need to be doing something to build our faith up. God holds us accountable for our faith. Ultimately, we're going to stand up before God, and he's going to say, what did you do with your faith? He's not going to care about what you did with your patio set. He's not going to care what you did with your new car. But he's going to ask you, what did you do with your faith? You see, faith is ours to steward. Think of these verses here. It tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us that we can add to our faith. It says that we should add to our faith. Well, if we're supposed to be adding to our faith, then that means God is holding us responsible for the faith that we have. It tells us in Hebrews 10, we just read it, that we can throw our faith away. We can discard our faith. So that means that we're being held as a steward of that faith that God has given to us. It tells us in the book of Matthew that we can be rebuked when there is little faith in our life. And we can be applauded and praised whenever there is a lot of faith in our life or great faith in our life. Faith is what mankind is commended for. That's what verse 2 tells us. In other words, that it doesn't make a difference who applauds me unless Jesus Christ applauds me. Liken it to a young child sitting in the play. Have you ever watched the little children when they have a little play at school or something like that? What do? They stand up here and they get all shy, you know, they march them all out for the little program, and they do this, you know. Then they look up and they look for one person.
or two people?
Mom and dad. Maybe it's grandpa. Who is it? And yes, there's hundreds of people in there. Video cameras are rolling. It doesn't make any difference, and they can, you know, they can do whatever they want. What they want to see is mom and dad out there going, good job. Good job. It's kind of funny to watch mom and dad when that happens, too. Comes time for Sonny Boy to have his lines, you know. And as Sonny Boy starts to do his lines, there's mom and dad mouthing the words to everything he is saying. They are a part of it, aren't they? They are co-laborers together as he, for unto us a son is born this day, right? So what is happening there? Well, you see, there's one person that we live our life for. As a Christian, if we're going to live our life by faith, then we have to not be looking at the applause of people. See, the only thing that makes a difference is if Jesus Christ stands up. I've told this story to a few people, and I told it in the early service, so I'll share it here. I read a story this week, a testimony actually, from a revival that happened up in Toronto. A man named Phil was felt like God had really moved upon his heart to do some street ministry, so he began to go out into the streets of Toronto, and it was cold. And he was underneath a bridge, and as he got underneath the bridge, he saw these homeless folks there. And he was walking underneath that bridge, and he looked on the edge of the bridge, and he saw a fellow underneath a bunch of blankets there, just laying there on the concrete. And he heard the Lord say to him, I want you to go lay down next to him and hold him. I don't know what you would, I had to ask myself, what would I say right there? I had to put a little parenthesis going, I would have all kinds of, Lord, these are my good pants. Surely not, Lord, you know, I have not touched anything unclean, all those kinds of things, Peter said. He wrestled with God for a few moments there. It was uncomfortable to be standing there in the dark underneath that bridge. And finally, the blankets moved, and a couple of eyes peeked out from underneath the blanket. And so in obedience to God, by faith, he said, would it be okay if I lay down next to you and hold you? And the man said, okay. That makes the whole deal shady for me right there. As he lays down next to him and he wraps his arms around him, he realizes the man is burning with fever. And as he's holding him, he says to him, sir, you're very sick. I need to get you to a hospital. And the old man says, it's too late for that. But I found a New Testament in the trash yesterday, and I gave my life to Jesus. And I said, Jesus, just come and hold me. You're Jesus, aren't you? He said, no, my name is Phil. And for the next few moments, he talked to him and called him Jesus until he died in his arms that night. Now, what happens there? What happens there? Because of the step of obedience that Phil took. Because of that step of obedience, someone is in heaven knowing, absolutely assured, someone faced death knowing that Christ cares because of someone. But everything natural, everything normal would say, don't lay down next to the homeless. Don't embrace them in your arms. Don't do those things. Everything in the world would say, that's not something that you should do. What happens to people of faith? Can I tell you what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that we live half-hearted Christian lives and spend our entire Christian existence asking God, why aren't we seeing miracles? God is asking us, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Not some emotional thing, but where is your faith? You see, faith is more than just our emotional rah-rah. It's not just working. Have you ever tried to do this? You try to work your faith. I just need more faith. Therefore, you know, you're going to do the faith dance or whatever it is. You come forward. You weep at the altar. You read more, two extra chapters each day to build your faith. And that works. You can read more chapters. That will build you. You can pray in the Holy Spirit. That will build your faith. But really, really, you can't get faith up that quick. It's not like, it'd be like me walking in and, oh, I need to lift up this car. What I need is, I need spidey senses and spidey power. Suddenly I would just be able to lift by the bumper that car up. You see, but it's not going to happen. You know why? Because I've never been to the gym. I may be Spider-Man, but I'm living my life as Peter Parker. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, I've been bit by the faith bug, but I'm not living my life as Spider-Man. I'm living my life as Peter Parker. And there's something on the inside of me that cries out to have a deep, true, and abiding faith. I know it's in you too. I know it's there. You want to have your faith be true. You want to have your faith be strong. God says the way your faith is strengthened is by using your faith. No testimony has ever come and said, I was believing God for a miracle and I sat there on my blessed assurance and nothing happened. No one testimony ever comes. When you sit, nothing happens. But when you step out, amazing things happen. When you step out. See, when God asks you, give a little more, or love a little more, or reach out a little more, or listen, I'm speaking to you now. Then when you respond in faith, God builds your faith. I remember one of the foundational things that God did for me to show me that I could hear his voice. I was walking down the street. We'd been out street witnessing all day. I don't think I even had ministered to a single person. I think I was just shooting blanks all day, you know, and didn't have anything. And I'm walking down the street, discouraged, coming from 22nd Street walking. I got in front of Morton East High School, and there was a lady there, just looked perfectly normal, sitting there. And I walked by her, and I heard the Lord say to me, you need to go and tell her that I love her. So I walked up to her, and I said, you know, I heard the Lord say to me as I was walking up to you, that he loves you. Suddenly she went from completely normal to a basket case. Broke down crying, shaking and heaving. Suddenly she was sitting there praying on the inside of her heart. You see, you don't know what the still waters of somebody's heart are going through. And suddenly she's breaking and heaving, going, I just needed to hear that right now because my kids are going through trouble. My kids are involved in some. And I was like, whoa, honey, I'm done. I had a whole hour's of street witnessing. I'm done. That's what I was thinking on the inside. I didn't say it on the outside. I was like, I just want to go get lunch. Ministry comes at an inopportune time. Why? When we walk by faith. When we step out in faith. No great venture, no great amazing thing is ever done by somebody doing nothing. We must step out. We must use the muscle. We must stretch ourselves beyond our comfort zone. The problem is we as Christians oftentimes get to the place where we just want to live there in that comfort zone. You see, that's why God in the desert, he had Israel following the cloud, right? They'd settle down, they'd set up their tents, they'd just get, oh, there goes the cloud, we got to move again. Okay, so they'd move over here. And you say, well, thank God he doesn't do that now. Oh, he certainly does. He certainly does. You may say, well, you know, now that I found my niche in working in the nursery, you know, that's where I'm going to stay for the rest of my life. And you just about settle in there, and God says, I want you to teach the youth. Oh, Lord, I know that wasn't you, because those kids talk back, unlike the nursery. They ask questions, and I got to know stuff there. I don't want to work with the youth. Oh, no, Lord, far be it from me. And so then you finally get in, and you get into working in the youth, and you're just about to settle down there, and the Lord says, I got something else for you. And you go, okay, healing ministry. Oh, why? I don't know anything about healing ministry. And God takes you from step to step, and just about the time. And so you say, well, when was the time that God is going to let us finally get comfortable? Heaven! Want to go? Oh, everybody wants to go. Nobody wants to die. That's the problem. Faith affects everything. Look at the passage of Scripture. It affects our worldview. It says faith informs our view of creation. By faith, we see that God created all the things that are there from nothing. Everything that we see around us. I look out in the heaven. You say, well, what about evolution? And all of a sudden, by faith, I view this. And I say, Lord, the heavens declare your handiwork. The earth is your firmament. The firmament bears witness to you, Lord God. This is all you. When I paddle my canoe up in Canada and I look at all those rock formations, I say, Lord, good job. When I'm walking through the woods and I see the animals running through the woods, I say, Lord, this is awesome. This makes me alive because I'm out here where you are. When I'm standing at the precipice of the Grand Canyon and I'm looking at the painted desert and I look at all that, I don't go, oh, praise evolution. I say, thank you, my God, for what you have given me. It affects my whole worldview. Everything about me believes that God is somehow involved. You say, how did he do it? I give up. How? Faith affects our worship. Abel offered worship, and by faith his sacrifice was given to God. You see, the problem is, and God received that. You see, the problem is that we think that just doing the act is enough. It's not. See, in reality, Cain brought from his place, and Abel brought from his place. They each gave. It was both sacrificial. Why would God choose one and not the other? Hebrews tells us it's by faith. It's faith that informs that worship. You say, I went in there. No, think about worship. Think about that. What does God demand of us? That every note be, because if that's the case, sorry. That the beat is always the same? Come on. We have white people in this congregation. Some white people can't even clap, you know. Is that what God demands? That the timing is right? That the notes are right? That the words, come on. I sing the wrong words all the time, the song. I sing, on the side of my office, there's a little thing there, a memorial for the Wednesday night when I was so tired and I got up and I was supposed to sing, He is exalted, and I sang, He is exhausted. The King is exhausted on high, probably with me. God doesn't demand that our words are right, doesn't demand that our tune is true. We appreciate that, but He doesn't demand that the beat be on time. What God demands is that our praise is filled with faith, that our worship is filled with faith, that our ministry and our service is filled with faith. You say, but I was doing all the right things, but you understand that it's possible to do the right things with the wrong motive. Faith has to inform everything we do. In 2007, I believe God wants us to be people who are following faithful. Now, you understand, faithful means more than just doing the right thing. See, as soon as you say following faithful, people go, oh, following faithful, that just means doing the right stuff. No, it's not what it means. Faithful. If you need to for your own thing, you can put another L on there. Faithful. Separate the word and add an L. Faithful. In other words, God wants us to follow Him filled with faith. Filled with faith. So when He says, listen, I need you guys to go out there, run out there and go into go out there and go ahead of us and get us a donkey and a room where we can celebrate the Passover. That we don't go, well, why, Lord? Why would we celebrate? Why a donkey? Why do we have to? You notice His disciples didn't ask a question like that. They said, okay. And they just went in there, right? God is asking us to be the kind of people who follow filled with faith. Faith informs everything we do. Our view of the world, our view of each other, our destinies from the futures, everything. Think about Abraham called by faith. Did he know where he was going? No. He walked to the place that was his destiny. And even when he was in his destiny, God said, don't build a city yet. Live in a tent. Why? Because God wants to teach us through stringing us along. Somebody said, why doesn't God just give us the comfort zone? Because He knows what happens when we get into a comfort zone. We settle in. You know, we get into that spiritual lazy boy recliner. You know what I'm talking about. Where you're no longer sitting at attention. You've kicked back. You got a cup of something warm. You've snuggled in. Visions of sugar plums are dancing in your head. Well, I pray. I have a hard time praying if I'm comfortable. I have to be uncomfortable. I have to be up and moving around. Sometimes I can't hear God because so much is going on in my head. You ever have a noisy brain? Man, sometimes my brain is just so noisy, I say, wow, Lord, shut all that stuff off just for a little while, but shut it off. Sometimes I can't do that, so what I pray out loud. I find myself pacing back and forth or putting myself in a place of discomfort and then talking out loud to God so I can remember what I'm saying. I can hear, not only say it, not only think it, but say it out loud. Lord, I want you to bless this person. I want you to heal that disease. I want you to go through that thing. And Lord, I want you to speak to me concerning this. I want you to develop me, my spirit in this place, because this is the way I think you're leading me. And I respond to God. As if left to my own devices, I'll just curl up in my bed and I'll go, I'm going to have a little prayer time with Brother Sheets and Sister Pillow. Lay down and I'll say, oh God, you're so good. God is good. But He's asking us to live by faith. That means the comfort zone sometimes has to be completely ignored. That means sometimes God will say to us, listen, I know as you're pulling your 20 out of your pocket, I know you want to put that 20 in there, but today I want you to put two of those in there. Oh, Lord, surely thou knowest. Because we always use King James English when we get spiritual with God. Lordeth, this is my lunch money, Lord. Surely by now, Lord, you have blessed my lunches for the whole of the weeketh. We've been fishing all night, God. We are professional fishermen, God. This is what we do for a living. I've been doing this for longer than you've been alive. But because you said, cast out your net, I will cast my net. You say, well, how do I know for sure? Well, that's how you develop that ear of faith, to be able to hear God. God wants us to be able to hear. Think of Enoch who walks with God. Walks with God. Faith should change your walk. Faith should change your worship. Faith should change your worldview. Faith should change your destiny. Faith should change everything about you. Faith is not some little addendum that we stick onto at the end of our life and say, oh, yes, and he was a Christian too. See, no one ever says, well, was he, you know, I don't, this is what I want. At the end of my life, when they lay me out in front of the church and people pass by, I don't want anybody to go, do you think he was really saved? I don't want that. I want people to say, yes, he had flaws. Yes, he had warts. Yes, he had problems, but he was, sure enough, saved. I want that for my kids. I want that for my church, my friends. People who I've testified for. I want when they pass by my casket on that day, I want them to be able to say, there is a person who followed God. That's what I want. You say, have you always been able to follow God? Quite frankly, no. There are times when I really struggle. It's difficult to follow God. It's not easy. It's not easy. Christianity is not for wimps, not for the weak of heart. It takes a lot. Cork, your testimony this morning takes a lot. To stand up and make that proclamation. It takes a lot to stand up and make that proclamation. But this is not some sissy religion. Our forefathers were burned at the stake. Our forefathers were lynched and were killed for standing for Christ. Why would we think that somehow God is going to slip us into an easy chair and set us into some spiritual little doze? God has called us to live by faith. That means God will speak to us. I believe that this year God will speak to us to make some crazy things a part of our life. God may challenge you and say, I want you to pray this much every day. And you're going to go, what? Where's that time coming from? You know I need 9.5 hours of sleep, Lord. And I can't miss, you know, my show. I can't miss my show. You know how cranky I get when I miss my show. And I got to eat 5 meals a day. That's what the doctor said. I think he said 5 small meals a day, but whatever. You know, so we make excuses. Faith challenges us on our own territory. Faith thumps our chest a little bit and pushes us back and says, listen, I double dog dare you. Try me, prove me, see if I will not pour forth a blessing upon you. See if I will not bless you. See if I will not engage your life with great spiritual power. You see, when you take God at his word, it all depends upon him responding to your faith. Father, I pray in Jesus' name this morning that we would be found the faithful ones, Lord, following faithful, that this year that you would develop within us, that you would mold within us this habit of stepping out in faith. Lord, if you speak to our hearts, Lord, if you whisper into our ears to rise up and pray for someone, Lord, help us to respond faithfully. Lord, if you ask us to give, Lord, help us to respond faithfully. If you ask us to do something, to work hard on behalf of someone, or to labor in a ministry, Lord, help us to work with all of our heart. Lord, bless whatever our hands are put to, Lord God. But more so, Lord, bless what our faith is about, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would look all through this room this morning. Right now, Lord, just do spiritual surgery in our hearts. Look in our hearts, Lord God. Is there faith in our hearts, Lord? Do we really have this trust? Do we really have this faith in our hearts, Lord? Can we really trust you? I pray, Lord, that the power of your Holy Spirit would enable us, that we will use whatever earthly human strength we have to follow faithful, to do what you have asked us to do. It's my desire, Lord, to be able to say to you, Lord, I have heard your word. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. Let me fulfill your will, Lord God. This morning, as we're standing in the presence of the Lord, I pray that God will minister to your heart and build your faith. Would you stand up where you are right now? Just all of us, let's just stand before the Lord. In my prayer time this week, I felt like the Lord had me to say that there's somebody in this place this morning seeking to reconnect with God. You're seeking to reconnect with God. You've been away from God. You've just walked away, and you want to come back home to Him. But I believe the Lord would say, don't leave this place until you make it right with Him. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to step out from where you are boldly and just come forward and make that right with God. Lord, I pray for each of these, Lord. Meet them.